Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you'd also have your bulletin open to the inner fold, and we'll be using that as we move through. Okay. Dear Lord, we come and we ask your help. Lord, may we hear the words from the living God, the words imparted to us through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. May the words of the speaker be secondary, background. May your words, Lord, stand in the foreground. And Lord, those ancient words, may they change us. For that is your desire, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a series in 1 Peter called Overcoming Suffering, and we've reached a portion here where Peter talks about not only persecution, but the second coming of Christ. So I've entitled last week's message and this week's message, the two together, Prepare for the End. One Christian dad gives this testimony. Our family, a Christian family, was visiting family friends who weren't saved and a homosexual couple. During the conversation, one of the homosexual couple, who was a high school maths teacher, told us about the maths class that he was teaching. And the children asked him if he was married, and he said, "No, I have a long-term partner." And they said, "Is your partner male or female?" And he said, "Male." And they said, "No problem, that's cool." Everyone on our Sunday afternoon group said, "Yeah, no worries, that's cool." Or words to that effect. And then this Christian dad writes, "And we stayed silent." He also adds, "This conversation was being listened to by our daughter." Why did he stay silent? And what were they teaching their daughter? May I ask, isn't it past time that we as Christians expressed our love for our Saviour and the pure, delightful morals that he wants us to follow in our lives? Consider Christians in Germany in the 1930s. What would the church and its leaders do in this situation? Would they carry on with business as usual? Would they carry on with business as usual as the Nazis consolidated their power and issued their anti-Jew rhetoric? As we know, sadly, for most of the churches, it was business as usual. Only a minority of Christian leaders took a stand against Hitler and the morals he was proposing. Disaster followed. The German experience teaches us we must speak up. Corrie ten Boom, who was one who stood for the Lord in Holland, and speaking of her experience around the world and in China, she says, "I've been in countries where the saints are already suffering terrible persecution. In China, the Christians were told, 'Don't worry, before the tribulation comes, you will be raptured out.' Then came a terrible persecution. Millions of Christians were tortured to death. Later, I heard of a church leader from China say, 'We have failed. We should have made the people strong for persecution.' Since we as a Christian community have not spoken up, and since persecution is coming our way, we are less ready than China." Peter told the Christians of the first century, here in these verses that we read today, not only should they be ready for persecution, they should be ready for the Lord's return. We need to be ready for both. Richard Wurmbrand, who went through persecution in communist Romania, writes, "I had prepared myself for prison and torture, just like a soldier in peacetime prepares for the hardships of war. I had studied the lives of Christians who had faced similar pains and temptations to surrender, and thought how I might learn from the experiences of these past saints. Many who had not so prepared themselves were crushed by suffering or deluded into saying what they should not have said. Since we have not spoken up, persecution is coming, and we must prepare for persecution and for the second coming of Christ." Brothers and sisters, I believe the rapture of the church is imminent. It could happen today because, as I shared last time, the scripture teaches us the end of all things is at hand, and that is repeated four times in the New Testament. I quoted those verses last time. So although I do not know the day and the hour, because I don't know the day and hour, I cannot promise you that persecution will not come first. Yes, there is the rapture coming, but yes, persecution may come first. Therefore, we need to prepare for persecution or for end times, whichever comes first. We must learn, amongst other things, to speak up. According to Peter, the preparation is similar because Peter is writing to persecuted Christians, and he says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore," and then he lists four things that he wants us to do. "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." God's people say, Amen. We saw last time in that passage that Peter gives four essentials for end time living. We saw that the first response is prayer. It needs to be serious and watchful. It needs to be sensible prayer. And we saw the second response was even more important, that we're to love one another fervently. In times of persecution and trouble, this church needs to be a harbour of refuge where we find love, we find healing from the harassment and vilification that we will get from the world, where we can find care and help amongst our brothers and sisters. Yes, that's right. Just because the end of all things are at hand, first of all, pray to our Father in heaven, and secondly, love one another. As our world gets very complicated and complex, the Christian responses are simple. They're beautiful responses. Pray and love. And then Peter adds in verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." In those verses, Peter gives two further essentials for end time living, for living through persecution. These are two essentials that are essential for us right now, as we approach the end of all things. We need to get our hearts and our lives and our words right. Today, the first essential for end time living to mention is hospitality. Verse 8. We're going to start at verse 8. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." You see, the hospitality in verse 9 flows out of the love that is spoken of in verse 8. A sacrificial love that reaches out long and deep, as we saw last time. A sacrificial love that rejoices in service. No, nor does it grumble about hospitality. The word hospitality in Greek, philoxenos, means a love of strangers. In persecution and in the last days, be hospitable. Twice in this letter, Peter has referred to his readers as pilgrims. He has this idea of us in Christians. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're pilgrims. But it may mean that he understood verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling," in this way: lodge and care for Christians that are fleeing persecution. He may have been thinking of that. But Peter also says in verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another." So more likely he was thinking of the local assembly. When hunted and harassed by the world, we need to love our brothers and sisters. And the best expression of love toward each other is hospitality. I've been emphasizing in recent weeks that the flesh tends to move away from people that hurt us, but the spirit and love will move toward people, even those that have hurt us. As we interact with each other, there will be hurts, but love moves toward, and the best expression of that love is hospitality. The Nelson Study Bible notes that hospitality in New Testament times was often over a period of 2 to 3 days. It meant housing and feeding the guests, and that had expenses, and it was to be done without grumbling. It was someone who had not learnt Christian hospitality who said, "Fish and guests stink after 3 days." That was not the Christian attitude. As far as some examples of hospitality, Paul writes of his time on the island of Malta, Acts chapter 28 and verse 7. In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So Publius, an unsaved man, he showed courteous hospitality to Paul and his companions for the required time. And he was rewarded for the efforts of hospitality. Can I say there's always a reward in hospitality? Verse 8 tells you the reward he got. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Paul wouldn't have even been there had Publius not shown hospitality. Second example of hospitality in the New Testament is the kindness that was shown to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. They provided and they prepared and they looked after Jesus and presumably the other disciples too. Would you show Jesus hospitality if he was here today? We'd say, of course, surely. But maybe not, because Jesus explained to us that when we show hospitality to each other, we're showing hospitality to him. Matthew 25 and verse 40 says, "And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Okay, so the scripture is very clear. Hospitality is commanded, especially in times of persecution, and that may well be coming to our country. The trends are there, especially at the end times. And we're told by Peter, the end of all things is at hand, and especially in the local assembly. And we need to do it sweetly, without grumbling, as a love sacrifice to our Saviour. Now, some of you know that Nolan and I were missionaries in the Gambia, West Africa, and before we went, it required a time of pre-filled ministry. We went to churches, reported our ministry, then travelling in Australia, extensively travelling also in the United States, where we raised some of our support. And we would have received hospitality from scores of homes and hundreds of individuals during that time. We learnt a lot about hospitality by watching others, and we've tried to return to others the kind of hospitality we received during that time. We had a delightful time getting to know a lot of brothers and sisters who love the Lord with all their hearts. These people were kind enough to show us hospitality. We were invited to some homes because the parents wanted their children to be exposed to missionaries. We're invited to other homes because the people were empty nesters and they had more time and more resources to be able to entertain missionaries going through. We were invited to mansions, and we were invited to other homes that were being extended. There was dust and dirt everywhere. And we were grateful in every occasion for the kindness and fellowship shown. That was the thing that came through, not the homes that we visited. Some people took us out to eat. Others gave us a cheese sandwich, a toasted cheese sandwich, what's more. Others called in food. You know, they had food delivered, maybe a pizza or something like that. But whatever the host provided, we were blessed by each home in some way. They always made time and effort to be with us, and we always sought to write a thank you note to let them know that it had been so important to us as we're on the road to show us hospitality. Now, dear friends, I can't back off from the scripture. You can read the scripture as well as I can. Hospitality is commanded as an outflow of Christian love. Let's read those verses again. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. But how do we do this in the context of our busy lives, 21st century living? Now, Nolan and I have talked long and hard about hospitality. And we feel sad at our ages now that we don't have the same stamina to keep up the pace that we once did. As far as Christian social responsibility, I was trying to think how to explain what I meant. But the times when we're together as Christians, Christian social responsibility is concerned, I'd see the priorities as these. Number one, the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Lord's Day all day. Second priority socially would be prayer meeting. Did you realize the church started with a prayer meeting? And it will not continue without prayer together. The third responsibility I would see socially would be hospitality. So Sunday church, prayer meeting, hospitality, and then fourthly after that, all other Christian service. So how do we do this? How do we get the time? Here are some suggestions so that you might be able to maintain proper priorities. Number one, we get distracted by many things in our lives. Have we sat down and prioritized what are the most important things? What things that can we let go so that we have time for hospitality? Number two, start simply. Hospitality begins with welcoming each other at church. And we see a different face. They might have been here for weeks before, but the first time we've noticed them. Go and greet. Draw close to people. Show Christian love. Be hospitable, even in the church context. So start simply welcoming people. Who can you welcome? Number three, host simply. And you don't have to do a MasterChef meal. You don't have to do some fancy baked dinner when people come. What about meeting someone for coffee during the week and shouting them coffee? That would be an easy way to be hospitable to someone else, if both of you can find the time. What about making toasted cheese sandwiches? Is there anything wrong with cheese sandwiches? I've never found anything wrong with that. Or what about you could invite someone for Sunday afternoon, for a Sunday afternoon dessert. Doesn't have to be complicated. It could be ice cream and topping. Invite them for a Sunday afternoon dessert. Enjoy the time together. Have a coffee together. And then come together for evening church. We have early evening church, 5 o'clock. And you can enjoy that time with brothers and sisters. Here's another suggestion. Save up. Now, you couldn't do this every week, probably. But you can save up, and you can deliberately save up to have something brought in. Maybe a pizza meal. Just add some salad. Some garlic bread or something, but have something, buy something, bring something in. Here's a fourth suggestion. Reduce the effort by getting your whole family involved. It shouldn't be one person in the family. If we're going to do hospitality, let's get everyone in the family involved. And if you have kids, you have an army there. Let's put all that energy to good use. We can do hospitality. I'm not trying to make life harder for you. Believe me, the web of connections that this will produce in our church family will give you a joy that far outweighs any burden of doing the hospitality. Verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. So, verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And how is this expressed? Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Because it's getting close to the end, because of coming persecution, we need to be hospitable. The second essential for end time living to mention today is service. Service. Verse 9 deals with service at home, and we've called that hospitality. Verses 10 and 11 deal with hospitality when out and about. It could be church, it could be community. I think what Peter is thinking about here is mainly church. Verse 10 is the major command, and verse 11 gives us some more specific details. So first the major command in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is, since you have a spiritual gift, use it. Every Christian, every born-again Christian, every single Christian who knows God has a spiritual gift. Imagine an orchestra where the drummer doesn't play. Imagine a soccer team where the goalie leans against the goalpost and just watches the game even when the ball comes up toward the goal. Under persecution and in the last days, the church has to function. That means every one of us needs to be involved, the whole body functioning, the whole family working together. Verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word minister is related to the word deacon, which refers to service. Serve God with your gift. The emphasis in this verse is not knowing your gift. It's not about knowing what your gift is. The emphasis in this verse is that you do have a gift and therefore start to serve. If you will serve and keep serving, you're going to find your gift. One day, maybe a year, 2 years down the track, whatever, you're going to say, I'm enjoying this. And it'll be because God has gifted you to do that particular part of service. Do not puce it, agonizing that you don't know your gift. Get in and serve and God will show you your gift. To fail to serve is to be a bad steward. The verse says, as each one has received a gift, serve it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is a caretaker. And when something is put in his care, he is to look after it on behalf of the master. Remember the parable of the talents? The master goes away on a journey and he delivers different talents to different stewards or servants that he has. To one he delivers 5 talents, to another 2, another 1. Let me read to you the outcome when the master returns. Matthew 25 and verse 20. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And it was the same deal with the guy who had been given 2 talents. He brought 2 more. And then in verse 24, we read about the one who had been given 1 talent. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Don't hide your talent. I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Every one of you knows, you know, that you should be using your abilities for the Lord. The abilities would include talents that you had at birth, and spiritual gifts that you received at spiritual birth. If that is so, if we're not using those things, the end is not going to be good. Peter says in verse 10, "But as each one has received a gift, serve it to one another as good stewards or caretakers of the manifold grace of God." To sit on our hands is to deny or to devalue the grace of God that has been given to us. God's grace here he calls a manifold grace. Grace is like a jewel with many facets. You know how the light sparkles out of a beautifully cut jewel. Don't or ignore God's many faceted grace to you. He's been generous to you. He saved you. He gave you a spiritual gift and he's continued to bless you. It's a manifold grace that God has put on you. Don't misuse it. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, serve it to one another as good caretakers of the many faceted grace of God. And then Peter says specifically in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here the Holy Spirit says that there are two categories of gifts. Two categories of gifts in this verse. Let's read it. If anyone speaks, circle speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies. Circle ministers. There are speaking gifts and there are ministering gifts. And every gift listed in the New Testament that is still with us today falls in one of those two categories. Since minister could be translated serve, perhaps it's clearer to talk about speaking gifts and serving gifts. So the speaking gifts would be gifts like teaching, encouragement, evangelism, pastor teaching. The serving gifts would include giving. There's a gift of giving. Some people are good givers. They have a gift for it. Gift of giving, leadership, faith, mercy, administrations, leadership, discernment, helps. These are all serving gifts. In regard to the speaking gifts, Peter says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak with the oracle, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, the oracles of God could be like a prophecy. That would be an oracle of God, a special word from God. David, in Psalm 36, talks about an insight into sin as an oracle of God, a special insight from God. And Stephen, in his speech before he was stoned to death, talks about the law of Moses as being an oracle of God. The law was also a special word from God. If you have a speaking gift, speak with all the authority given from God. And if you have a serving gift, serve in God's power. Verse 11 continues, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. God empowers you to do that gift. So, brothers and sisters, we should speak with God's authority and we should serve in his power. And all of that needs to be for God's glory, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever. Amen. So, since each of us who know the Lord have a spiritual gift, dear brother and sister, use that gift. Use that gift ministering to each other. If it is a speaking gift, speak with the authority that God gives you to speak. And if it is a serving gift, do it in the power of God, not in your own strength, but in his power. Start now, because the time is urgent. Verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. The Lord is about to wind up this world. And therefore, number one, be serious and watchful in prayer. Love brothers and sisters fervently. Be delighted and rejoice in hospitality. And fourthly, use your spiritual gift for the glory of God. Do it now. The church must be functioning, whether we're talking about a coming Savior or whether we're talking about coming persecution. I'd summarize all that I've said over the past 2 weeks in saying, be ready, pray, love, serve. Simple, pure responses to a world that's going to get very complicated. Here's some news items for you from around the world. These are all from Western countries, I want you to notice. First of all, UK. The General Assembly of the United Reformed Church voted to allow local churches to conduct same-sex marriages. We're not surprised. It's happening in denomination after denomination. Russia. From July 20, Russia has banned evangelism outside a church or religious site. So informal witnessing is now forbidden in Russia. According to the New York Times, this ban includes both preaching and praying. United States. A US Christian choir visiting the UK have been compared to neo-Nazis and Islamic terrorists. Why? Because they dare to be pro-life and pro-marriage. Today, if you're against same-sex marriage, you believe that is wrong, and you're against abortion because you believe that is wrong, you're seen as intolerant, you're seen as a bigot, you're seen as someone who is dangerously religious, like an Islamic terrorist. Switzerland. Exodus 22 and verse 19. Whoever lies with an animal shall be surely put to death. But a Swiss newspaper reports that an estimated 10,000 people in Switzerland do so. We're down a slippery slope. Western countries. France. Following the execution of a Roman Catholic priest in France, ISIS has said to the British clergy, you're next. Bill Muhlenberg, who I mentioned last week, therefore writes, the church as we know it will be increasingly under threat. So how do we act in such times, or how do we prepare for such situations? Every believer, he says, will have to lift his game and lift his own weight. All believers will need to take their faith seriously. We need to stop playing games and be real about our Christian lives. And understand what it will mean to be a hated and despised follower of Jesus Christ. As things hot up, he says, we must now be preparing for the worst of possible outcomes. Thus, memorizing scripture becomes absolutely crucial. We take for granted our Bibles. When they're taken away from us, will we have anything to remember, to know of his word? We could start by reading his word daily. As to preaching, more of us will be moving into this role in difficult days ahead. Preaching and teaching are offices that are exercised by some today, he says, but we will all need to be in a position to be able to teach one another the word of God. So we should be immersing ourselves in scripture and good theology now. As to counseling and discipleship, again, some have specialized ministries now, but a time may come when we all need to be counselors. We need to be competent to counsel each other. We should all be involved in discipling and mentoring, he says. We should be receiving discipleship and mentoring from those above us spiritually or ahead of us spiritually, and we should be discipling and mentoring those behind us spiritually. We should be receiving and giving in this area. Now, Bill comes to those conclusions because of what he observes in countries where there's already persecution, and because of what he observes in countries in the West that are tending toward persecution. But the Holy Spirit, through Peter, says the same things. Because of the end of all things at hand, or because the end of all things is at hand, we need to get our lives in order, our prayer lives, our love for each other, shown in hospitality, and our service to each other, discipling, mentoring, teaching, being involved. This is no time to retire or be distracted. James chapter 5 and verse 8 says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is what? At hand. It is imminent. It can happen at any time. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we scoff. We hear the coming of the Lord is at hand and we scoff. It's been 2,000 years. Forgive us. Help us to get ready. Help us to be serious about you, Lord Jesus. Our love for you and our love for brothers. Talking to you in prayer. Hearing from you in your word. Lord, may our Christian lives be real. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who hasn't yet fully put their trust in Jesus Christ. Perhaps they didn't know what I was talking about when I was talking about a spiritual gift. Lord, I pray if anyone doesn't know you here today, that they would take the opportunity to say, oh, I want Jesus as my Savior. He's my Lord. I want to follow him. Have the faith that he died for me and rose again. And I want to follow him with all of my heart. I turn from my own life, turn to him. So I pray that you'd be working. I pray that you'd be drawing with those cords of love. I pray that your spirit would do its convicting work. And I pray for us, dear Heavenly Father, who are Christians, that we would really seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And forget about the rest, because you'll add that to us. We bless you, Father. We want to come to your table and rejoice in the love you have for us, the love that you've shown us in the cross. We know you love us. Bless you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.